Then we started studying in verse 2 the story of when David had a run-in with a man by the name of Nabal. And I say run-in, actually David and Nabal never met face to face, but through Nabal's comments to David's servants that were sent and so forth, and through Nabal's wife, Nabal and David had a run-in. And that's what this chapter is about. It's a very interesting story. We saw there in verse 2 that this man Nabal was a very great man, it says. It says he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and that he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Verse 3 tells you his name, Nabal, and we talked about how his name means fool or folly. And it's just interesting to me. I don't know if that's a name that he gave himself later on, or if his mom and dad did not know what that name meant when they gave it to him. But it's just strange that somebody would name their child fool when it's just a baby, okay? I mean, if he had gotten some age on him and started acting crazy and then they gave him the name fool, okay. But it's just odd to me that parents would have a bouncing baby boy and say, I believe we're going to name him fool. That's just strange to me, okay. But that's his name and that's what it means. And he certainly, as we'll see in this story, lived up to his name. He was a grade A bona fide fool. That's what he was. And he had a wife, her name is Abigail, verse 3, and the Bible tells us there she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. Again, just strange things here. Why would a woman of good understanding marry a fool? Why would that happen? Perhaps, as was suggested the other night, acted differently before they got married, and then afterwards his true colors came out. Maybe that's what happened. I don't know. But it also, as was suggested, could have been an arranged marriage. Maybe her parents got her involved with him because he was a man of wealth. I don't know. But somehow these two met and they got married. And it says in verse 3 that this man was churlish, which means he was rude and bad-tempered. Rude and bad-tempered, and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. We talked about how Caleb was a very good man, a godly man. If you remember, whenever the spies were sent out, those 12 spies were sent out to check out the promised land, you read about it in the book of Numbers, there was 12 of them. When they came back, 10 of those gave an evil report to the people. They told him, look, it's a beautiful land, a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a great place, but we can't go in there. The people are too strong. We just can't do it, even though God had already told them they could. But there was two of those 12 that said, yes, we can. We can go in there and take the land just like God said. One of them was Joshua, and the other was Caleb. So Caleb's a good man, which means that Nabal came from good stock. He was of the house of Caleb. He came from good stock, but unfortunately, he did not follow in the footsteps of Caleb. He was not a godly man. He was not a good man. He was not a man of courage and bravery. He was a fool, a man of folly. That's how he lived his life. But verse 4 says, and David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. It says he heard in the wilderness. That would be the wilderness of Paran, according to verse number 1 of this chapter. That verse ends by saying, and David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And while there, he hears that Nabal is shearing his sheep. Verse 2 tells us that he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. That's where this is going on. And remember now, he had a whole lot of sheep. It says he had 3,000 sheep, so there's a whole lot of shearing going on at this time. Verse 5, and David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel. It says, get you up to Carmel, because Carmel was a mountain. In the Bible, you read about Mount Carmel. That is why it says, get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth, notice this, in prosperity. Nabal was a man who lived in prosperity. He was a wealthy man, a wealthy man. That shows and proves, as I said Sunday night, that wealth does not make you smart. Just because you have wealth doesn't mean you are smart. Because here is a man who is very wealthy, described as very great in verse number 2, a lot of possessions as far as the world is concerned, but he's a man of folly. He's a fool. So having a lot of money doesn't mean you're smart. It doesn't make you smart. And there are a whole lot of dangers associated with living in prosperity. And most people, if they were honest, desire to live in prosperity. Now, I've met people all along who say, you know, Brother Keith, I don't have any desire to be wealthy. And most of the ones that have said that to me, or a lot of them, I believe that. There are people who money's not an issue with them. They don't have a desire to be wealthy. They don't have a desire to be millionaires or billionaires or whatever. They're perfectly contented with just being middle class or whatever the case might be. They're happy with that. They're satisfied with it. But a whole lot of people in this world want to live in prosperity. They want to be rich. They're not satisfied with middle class. They're not satisfied with just having what they need and being contented with such things as they have, as the Bible says. They want the money. They want the wealth. They want all that comes with that life of prosperity, the popularity, the fame, and the fancy homes, and the cars, and the swimming pools, and all the toys and trinkets, and all the stuff. They want all of that. They want all of that. And here's the truth. The truth is, it is not a sin to live in prosperity. It's not a sin to have money or have wealth. In fact, there's people in the Bible that were very wealthy, and they were very godly people. There's nothing wrong with having wealth so long as you come by it honestly and you understand that it is the Lord, as the Bible says, that maketh rich. You give him the glory, you give him the praise for it, you don't let it go to your head, you make sure that you honor him with what you have. There's nothing wrong with it, but let's all be honest and admit that there are a lot of dangers that come with living in prosperity. A lot of dangers that come with that. Think about it for just a moment. How many wealthy people have you ever met or known that had a real close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what I'm saying? Now, there may be some, but a lot of your wealthy people, well, many of them are not even saved to start with. And the ones that are, many of them are very carnal and very worldly and do not have a very close relationship with the Lord. And if you get to thinking about it, it would be easy to fall into that if you had the wealth and the prosperity, because after all, if you've got wealth and money and everything your heart's desire, why do you need God, right? Why do you need God? I got everything I need. And there would also be the great danger of just not trusting the Lord. Because when you have all that, why do I need to trust him? If I need something, I just write a check for it or flash my credit card or my whatever. I'm okay. I don't need to rely on God. And I don't think there's any danger of what I'm about to say. I don't see any great wealth in my future, all right. But I can tell you, if having prosperity is going to take me away from God, I don't want that prosperity. Want. If it's going to get me to the point in my life, and people say, well, it's easy if you say that, you ain't got no money. Well, maybe that's right. But I'm telling you, if it's going to get me to the place where I don't depend on him and feel the need for God in my life, I don't want that money. I don't want that prosperity. And there's a danger in that. You remember when Israel's coming out and God's telling them about the land he's going to give to them? He's going to give them this land that's flowing with milk and honey, and he's going to give them these houses they didn't build and wells they didn't dig and all these fruit trees. He's going to do all this stuff. They're just going to be so wealthy with the things of this world. Remember what he warned them about? He said, be careful that when you get all that, you don't forget me. And what happened to them when they got in the land, by the way? The very thing that God told them not to do is what they did. When they got all that prosperity, they forgot the Lord and went in a direction completely away from the Lord. Let me show you a verse of Scripture. Turn to the book of Proverbs with me for just a moment. Proverbs chapter 30. I'll confess something to you, and I'm not proud of this at all, but I'm going to, just for the sake of trying to prove a point here, I'm going to confess something to you. When my wife and I first got married, we wasn't even middle class, okay? I'm talking about we didn't have anything. The first church I pastored, my salary was $400 a month. That's what I lived off of. That's what me and my wife lived off of, $400 a month. We didn't have anything. But I'm going to tell you what that does for you. And my wife would agree, I'm sure. That keeps you real close to the Lord. It keeps you leaning on him every day, trusting in him every day, saying, Lord, we got these bills to pay. We got things we got to do. We need you. We need you. And you just, but as years have gone by, God's been real good to us, and we have, well, you know, we're not wealthy by any means, but we got more now than we have when we first got married, okay? And I can tell you standing here tonight that one thing that has done in having more than we once had is it has caused me to not depend on him as strongly as I did when we were first married. Because I'm thinking, you know, I'm a husband now. I got a wife. I got responsibility. I got bills to pay. I got somebody I got to take care of. So you just trust him, you trust him, trust him. But you get more. And it's not that I don't trust the Lord, because I do. But you just, when the more you get, there is the great tendency to depend less on God. And talking about this country we live in and how prosperous and blessed we have been through all the years, and we pray so often that the Lord would turn our country back to God. I'm going to tell you right now, standing in this pulpit, what would turn this country back to God quicker than anything else is if our economy completely collapsed and nobody had anything. Then you'd see people leaning on God again. One reason why we don't lean on God anymore is we're a wealthy country. We got wealth. We got prosperity. Now, we're in debt up to the whatever, but y'all understand what I'm saying. We're a very blessed country, so we don't need God as much. Look here in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither. He said, I don't want either one of these. Poverty nor riches. I don't want either one. And there's dangers with both, okay? Dangers with both. He says, feed me with food convenient for me. Food convenient for me would be just what I need in food. Nothing more, nothing less, just what I need. Feed me with food convenient for me. Why? Verse 9, lest I be full, that's the riches, and what? Deny thee and say, who is the Lord? That's the danger of the riches, the prosperity. When you got all you need and you're full, you deny him and say, who is the Lord? That's what prosperity will do if you're not careful. You got to watch out about that. Great danger in it. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel 25, verse 6. Y'all understand what I'm talking about, right? Let's all be honest and admit that circumstances dictate oftentimes how much we depend on God. Like if you're going along and you're healthy and everything's good, get sick and have a doctor say, you're going to die. I guarantee you, you're going to start leaning a little more on the Lord, ain't you, than what you have been before. Just think, it just works. And prosperity, see, is not just a monetary thing. It could be prospering in your health or prospering in your mind or in your family or whatever the case might be. The danger in prospering in any area of life is that you're not going to lean on God as much as maybe you did at one time or as you should. Going along and your children are fine. And all of a sudden one of your children gets deathly sick. I guarantee you're going to start praying a little more, ain't you? You're going to want to get in touch with God. See, that's, and I do think that sometimes that's why the Lord allows certain things to happen in our life, because we have gotten so prosperous that we've moved away from Him and we're not giving Him the attention and the focus that we need. So what does He do? He has to take something away from us. And when that happens, what we usually do is we redirect our focus and we start focusing on the Lord like we need to or like we have at one point in our life. But anyway, 1 Samuel 25:6, and thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee and peace be to thine house and peace be unto all that thou hast. This is what David is telling his 10 young men to say to Nabal when they get there. And this is David's way of letting him know we come in peace and we don't want any problems and we just desire peace for you. That's it. Just want peace. Verse 7, and now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. David and his men had already had some interaction with Nabal's shepherds. Look back, hold your place right here and look back at chapter 23, 1 Samuel 23. Now, David and Nabal hadn't met, but David and his men and Nabal's shepherds had had contact before. 1 Samuel 23, and look at verse 24. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon. They were in the wilderness of Maon. You see that? David and his men in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek David, or to seek him, and they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Now look back at 1 Samuel 25. It says in 1 Samuel 25, and there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. David and his men had spent a lot of time in this place called Maon. And in being there, they had had contact with Nabal's shepherds. And in the time that they were together, David and his men had protected Nabal's shepherds, had watched out for them, made sure that nobody hurt them and they hadn't taken anything from them. They were good to his shepherds. We'll see this again later on. This is what David is talking about in verse 7 when he says, now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men. David says to his 10 young men, you tell Nabal to ask his young men, and they will show thee. They'll tell you. They'll tell you the truth about us. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. And this was a good day. They're up there shearing sheep. And there's food for everybody and just having a good time doing this. He says, give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. This is what he tells his 10 men to say to Nabal when they get there. Verse 9, and when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. They told him everything that David had said, and then they stopped talking. They ceased. They said it, and they stopped. You know, there comes a time when it's best just to stop talking. No offense, Miss Rouse. When it just, you know, I remember when I was in college, Bible college, I had to take two or three different preaching classes where they teach you the preparation and delivery of sermons. And there was a lot of stuff that I heard when I was in college that I don't think was very good, that I don't agree with. But our preaching professor used to tell us over and over, he said, "Now guys, when you preach, you need to get up, you need to say what you got to say, you need to shut up and get down." He'd say, "Get up, speak up, and shut up," what he'd tell us. That's good advice for preachers, and there's a lot of preachers that need to learn that. I know y'all think I need to learn that, but I'm telling y'all, y'all don't know long-winded preaching. I'm serious. You don't know it. There's preachers that'll get up and they'll preach their sermon and get through with it. It's a good sermon. And you know what they do? They just keep on. And they keep on. And they keep on. And they ruin what was an otherwise very good sermon because they won't just shut up and get down. They've said what God gave them. They need to quit. And the same is true when you're having a conversation with someone. There comes a point. The Bible says there is a time to speak and there is a time to keep silence, is what it says. It says we're to be swift to hear and slow to speak. So there comes a point in time when after you've said a certain amount, stop. Because if you go on any farther from there, you're just going to mess things up. You're going to mess things up. You're going to make the situation bad. These servants were told exactly what to say. David said, "When you see Nabal, this is what you tell him." And they went there, and they told him exactly what David said, and they didn't do any ad-libbing. They didn't say what David told them to say and then add their 2 cents in. You know them kind of people that every time you're around them, they got to add their 2 cents in? They didn't do that. They said what their master, David, told them to say, and then they quit talking. They stopped. They just shut their mouth and didn't say nothing else. And sometimes the very best thing we can do is just shut that mouth and don't say nothing else. Because if we keep talking beyond that point, we're just going to make the situation worse or make it bad. So they sulked and then they quit talking. They ceased. Verse 10, "And Nabal answered David's servants and said," who is David? Fix to see this fool in action here. Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? Now they had not said he was the son of Jesse, right? Which shows you that Nabal had heard about David, right? Who is this David? Who is the son of Jesse? And look at this. "There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master." He done heard somebody talking about David and about how he had left Saul. Because if you remember, there was two stories being put out there. There was the story from Saul's perspective. Saul is saying, you know, he was a traitor, he backstabbed me, and he just run off and all that. And then there was the truth. The truth was David was running for his life. He hadn't just broke away from Saul and been a traitor and backstabbed Saul or anything like that. Saul forced David to leave because of what he was doing. So there's these stories out here. Well, obviously, Nabal's heard the story about David from Saul's perspective. He's just a traitor. That's what he's accusing him of. He says, "There be many servants nowadays," which, by the way, did you notice that expression that we use a lot right there? See that? Nowadays, "there be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master." That's his way of accusing David, saying, "Well, who is he? He's just like a whole lot of these other people that's run away from their master." Just accusing him being a traitor, somebody running away from his master, not doing his job. Just utterly disrespecting David's what he's doing. But the main reason why Nabal felt the way he did or responded the way he did is because he was a selfish, greedy, covetous man. He didn't want to help David. He didn't want to give anything to David. talking about prosperity. Have y'all ever noticed how that some of the most selfish people in the world are folk that have a lot of money? You notice that? Which is probably why they wound up with a lot of it, just being greedy and selfish. And people that have a lot, and I've heard this, I've heard people, you know, if I could just get me $1 million, I would help so many people. Right. You think you would. Here's the truth. If you're not helping people right now in your life, you're not going to help people when you got more in your life. If you're a giving, generous-hearted person when you don't have very much to give, then you probably will be a generous, giving person when God blesses you with more in your life. But if you're a stingy person as it is, you getting more is only going to make you more stingy. And most people have a lot, they're stingy. They don't want to give. They don't want to give anything to anybody. And that's why he's acting the way he is here. He's a man of wealth. He's a man of great possessions. And he's stingy. He just simply doesn't want to give anything to David and his men. He doesn't want to do that, because that would have to come out of his pocket, out of his possessions, and he didn't want to do it. Verse 11, he says, "Shall I then take my bread?" Well, look at him. "My bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers, and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be." Boy, he's something else, ain't he? He's a fine piece of work. My. He got eye problem, don't he? Got eye problem. It's all about him. You know what he's doing? He's just taking credit for everything that he had. It's my flesh, it's my water, it's my shearers, mine. You know, like he was the one that had gotten it all. And you know, I don't know what all the fella did. Maybe he did work hard. But there is no man or woman anywhere in this world that has anything that God did not allow them to have. And whatever wealth we might acquire, we should always be sure that we give the glory to the Lord. But he's not that way. My. Verse 12, "So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings." They came back. Notice they still didn't open their mouth. They came there and they said what David told them to say. And they listened to what Nabal had to say. And they turned around without saying anything else to him and went right back to David and told David what Nabal said. Now, that thing could have got out of hand and got out of hand in a hurry had those 10 men opened their mouth and said something back to him, right? It could have got ugly in a hurry had they got mad and spoke before they thought, which we're all guilty of doing sometimes, right? Letting our emotions get the best of us and saying something, and just as soon as it comes out of your mouth, you just... Oh, man, you'd love to get it back, wouldn't you? Put it back in there. And, man, I wish I hadn't have said that. And then it's too late once it's out. They didn't say anything. They kept their cool, kept their mouth shut, went right back and told David what was said. Need to pay attention to those servants. Do what you're told to do. Do what you're told to do. That's what they did. Verse 13, I'm going to suggest to you that David didn't respond exactly like he ought to have in this situation. When David got the word, I'm going to tell you what David did. David got mad. He got mad. And I don't mean got mad like I'm going to go beat him up. I mean got mad like I'm going to go kill him mad. And I'm going to kill anybody that has any association with that man mad. That's how mad David got about this. And we'll see as we get on down in the chapter, that was not what God wanted him to do. He's not acting the way he needed to act. You know what he's doing, as we'll see later? He's going to avenge himself. And what does the Bible say about that? Vengeance is the Lord. He shouldn't have responded the way he did here. Have you ever responded in a way you didn't need to respond? when somebody said something to you you didn't like or did something to you didn't like, you let your flesh get the best of you and you responded in a way you didn't need. I think we've all been there. All been there. David, look at David, verse 13. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. Remember, he had about 600 men. 200 stayed behind, 400 go with him. David and all his men got the sword on. They're not going up there to show off their sword and say, my, look what a nice sword we have here. They're going up there to kill somebody. That's what they're doing. Verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. One of these men had enough sense to go to the one in the family that had some sense, and that was Abigail. Nabal didn't have no sense. He's a fool. But his wife, it said, was a woman of good understanding. One of these young men, and the thing about it, that young man's name is not mentioned in the Bible. But that young man right there did a smart thing. He realized that things were fixing to get real bad, and he went to Abigail and told her, look, this is what happened. And this is what he goes on to say in verse 15. But the men, talking about David's men, were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. This is going back to what David had said in verse 7. When David had told his 10 young men, you tell Nabal that while his young men were with us, we didn't hurt them, we helped them, we didn't take nothing from them. And this man here, this young man, is confirming what David had already said, verse 15, but the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. They protected us day and night, is what they're saying. Day and night, David and his men protected us while we were there with our sheep. Verse 17. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do. This is still a young man talking to Abigail. This is his way of telling her something's going to have to be done. You need to consider what to do. He's telling her, you need to take some kind of action here. Something, you need to do something here. Why? For evil is determined against our master and against all his household. He's probably thinking a little bit about himself, too, because he was part of that household. And this young man said of Nabal, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Wow. Such a son of Belial. You know what a son of Belial is? That, by the way, that's very close to another thing that you hear folks say a lot of times, isn't it? But this is different, okay? That other thing that we know there is an ugly way of talking about somebody's mama, okay? This thing right here, son of Belial, you know what Belial is? That's a word for the devil in the Bible. There's other people you read about in the Bible. Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's boys, were said to be sons of Belial. So what he's saying is this fella here is a son of the devil. The devil's his daddy. And spiritually speaking, any person who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior is a child of the devil. Do you remember in the New Testament when Jesus was talking to those Pharisees and those Jews in John 8:44, he said, ye are of your father the devil. It is said of Cain that he was of that wicked one. When a person is not saved, they are spiritually, a child of the devil. Just like whenever a person gets saved, they're a child of who? They're a child of God. Spiritually, I am a child of God. I had an earthly father, but now I have a spiritually father. I have a heavenly father. That's God. Before a person gets saved, they're just a child of the devil. And he says here, he's such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. He's saying he's so messed up and so full of the devil, you can't even talk to him. You can't even talk to him. That kind of fellow. Boy, you ever run up on one of them before? Can't tell them nothing. I mean, I'm telling you, and I got one particular individual, not purposely, but just one particular individual in my mind right now that I have talked to and I have talked to. I have counseled with that man and counseled with that man. Other people, I know three other pastors that have counseled with the same man. We've talked with him and we've talked with him and talked with him, and you cannot talk to him. He is so full of the devil, you cannot talk to that man. It's a sad, sad thing when a person gets to the point where they will not listen to what anybody has to say. When everybody else is wrong and I'm right and I don't want to hear what you got to say. It doesn't matter what you tell me, I'm not going to listen to it. I'm just going to do what I want because I know I'm right. The Bible talks in the book of Ecclesiastes about an old and foolish king that will no longer be admonished. An old and foolish king that will no longer be admonished. He won't listen to anybody anymore. When people try to admonish him, he just will not take it. He will not listen to it. He's done setting his ways and setting his mind. He's convinced he's right. He's going to do what he wants, and he don't care what anybody else has got to say. Y'all know people like I'm talking about? We need to be careful that we don't get to that place in our life. You don't ever need to get to the place in your life where you tune everybody else out and will not listen to anything that somebody that they have to say, that other people might have to say. You need to always be willing to listen. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to take advice from everybody that talks to you. There's a high possibility if 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 different people come and talk to you about the same thing that they see, you might want to consider that they're seeing something that is really there in your life that needs to be dealt with. We tend to have blind spots, right? Don't we? We tend to be blinded. All of us tend to have those blind spots, those areas of our life where there's an obvious problem. Everybody else in the world sees it because it's a glaring issue. It is out there. There's no question about it. But to us, we just don't see it. We just don't see it. We're blinded to it. And people come and talk to us. And I don't know what they're talking about. And then another person comes and talks to us. I don't know what they're talking about. And it just goes on and on and on. Perhaps if people continue to talk to you about it, you might want to just check and see, is this a problem in my life? And there is a high probability that it is a problem in your life. You never need to get to that place where you can't listen to somebody and let somebody talk to you and tell you about something. Don't be that way. Don't be stubborn as a mule, like we say in the South. Pig-headed. Just won't listen to anybody. Paul says in the New Testament, pray for us that we will be delivered from wicked, and listen now, unreasonable men. Pray for us that we'll be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. You know what an unreasonable person is? That's somebody you can't reason with. You can't talk to them. They're not going to listen to anything you say. They're just, we're right, I'm right, that's just the way it's going to be. That's a terrible way to be. Because the cold, hard truth, as George Jones would put it, is that everybody I'm looking at tonight and the fella I look at in the mirror every day has got some issue that we need to deal with. And other people see that. But here, I'm going to tell you how most people are. Somebody approaches them about something in their life, want to talk to them about it. Immediately they begin to get defensive, right? Defensive, on the guard. And we start thinking in our mind, whether we say it or not, well, look at all the stuff that's in their life. What right do they have to talk to me? And we blow off everything they say and excuse continuing to be like we are because of what we see in their life. That is not the right way to be. Yes, it is very possible, highly probable, almost guaranteed that if somebody talks to you about something, they do have something in their life that isn't right, because we're all sinners, right? But at that particular moment in time, the issue is not what's in their life that's wrong. The issue is what's in my life that's wrong. Are they telling the truth about me? And if so, I need to deal with that. Don't be unreasonable. Don't be somebody that other people can't talk to about things. Allow yourself to be talked to. It'll help you. He was such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Can't nobody talk to that fella. That's what this man's saying to Abigail, who's married to this fine, outstanding individual. Your husband is such a son of Belial, can't nobody talk to that man. And you know what I find interesting? Not one time do you see where Abigail says, "Don't you talk about my husband like that." You know why? She lived with that man. She knew what kind of fella he was. She knew the truth about it. People that live with us know us better than anybody in the world. And let's all be honest now. We come to church on Sunday. We got our Sunday go-to-meeting clothes on, and we on our best of behavior. But them people that we brought to church with us, they know all about us. They know how we were before we put on them Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. They know how we acted last night and the night before and the day before. Our husband, our wife, our children, they know us better than anybody else except for the Lord, okay? They've seen us at our best. They've seen us at our worst. And Abigail didn't refute what that young man said because she knew what kind of fella she was living with day in and day out. We're going to stop here for the sake of time. We'll pick up here in verse 18 and carry on with the story on Sunday night. Any questions about what we looked at? Any questions?